And as you're seated, the best way to learn more about the Lord and His ways is to open up His Word. I invite you to do that to Luke chapter 7. You can also follow along in the teaching outline in the back of your program this morning. And I'm going to ask you to jump back with me 30 years. For some of you, that's an impossibility. But that's why you have an imagination. For some of you, it's a probability. 30 years ago this year, I was playing this game. She loves me. She loves me not. She loves me. She loves me not. She loves me. Oh, I doubt it. I mean, we have great conversation, hours and hours of conversation. She seems to really enjoy the dinner dates and the few movies we've been on. That birthday gift, her eyes lit up. But does she really love me? I mean, after that third date, when I leaned in with courage, looking to get that first kiss, she put her hands behind her back and turned her cheek. And I was like, oh, she doesn't love me. I doubt she does. What was I expressing? You see, I'm stepping back now. I can't see that. So my obsessive compulsive clean freak stuff isn't going to drive me crazy. It'll drive some of these folks crazy. Unexpected things not happening. But I knew there was enough that there has to be at least a pretty good like going on in her heart. But the doubting was really saying, I hope. It seems like she does. It seems like this is real serious. I'm just not yet grasping the whole Christian dating courting scene. Because it wasn't like that before. But now, this is a whole new game changer. Because Jesus got a hold of me. And he already had a hold of her. So my doubts were just simply and could be appeased with more information, with more understanding. Because I just wasn't getting it from her, though there were signs that she possibly could and would. I had no idea. She had already told her parents and her girlfriends, I met the man I'm going to marry. Had already been taking place, but she didn't let this guy know. Because you know what? If she would have said that early, I would have said, see ya. That's too fast. This morning, we're going to see one whom Jesus loved, one whom loved Jesus, and yet he had doubts because things weren't happening according to his expectation, his understanding, even of the scriptures, as to his life and his place in God's kingdom and his role. And we see he takes his doubts directly to the Lord the best he could, because he couldn't go himself to talk to the Lord because he was in solitary confinement in a prison. So let's pick up in our verse-by-verse study of the Gospel of Luke. We'll take a look at chapter 7, and we will see one who's in defense of a doubter. I'm going to read the text, and then we'll come back, and I'll unpack it. But join me looking at your scripture, the back of your outline, from chapter 7, verse 18. The disciples of John, now this would be John the Baptist, reported all these things to him. You can go back, not yet. And John, calling two of his disciples to him, sent them to the Lord, saying, are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another? And when the men had come to him, they said, John the Baptist has sent us to you, saying, are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another? In that hour, he healed many people of diseases and plagues and evil spirits. And on many who were blind, he bestowed sight. And he answered them, go and tell John what you have seen and heard. The blind receive their sight. The lame walk. Lepers are cleansed and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up. The poor have good news preached to them. And blessed is the one who is not offended by me. When John's messengers had gone, Jesus began to speak to the crowds concerning John. What did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? It's a rhetorical question. He's saying, of course not. What then did you go out to see? A man dressed in soft clothing? Of course not. Behold, those who are dressed in splendid clothing and live in luxury are in king's courts. What then did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, and more than a prophet. This is he of whom it is written, behold, I send my messenger before your face who will prepare your way before you. I tell you, among those born of women, none is greater than John. Yet the one who is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. When all the people heard this, and the tax collectors too, they declared God just, having been baptized with the baptism of John. But the Pharisees and the lawyers rejected the purpose of God for themselves, not having been baptized by him. To what then shall I compare the people of this generation? And what are they like? They're like children sitting in the marketplace and calling to one another. We played the flute for you, and you did not dance. We sang a dirge, and you did not weep. For John the Baptist has come eating no bread and drinking no wine, and you say he has a demon. The Son of Man has come eating and drinking, and you say, look at him, a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. Yet wisdom is justified by all her children. Number one, as we see Jesus defending this doubter, doubts. In John's life and in your life and my life, they very well may develop because of confusion. Being confused over misunderstanding something. Maybe even in the scripture. It could be through unfilled expectations that believers have, followers of Christ have. And these expectations and this desire to see God show up in some way happens many times in the midst of great suffering, trial, unfairness. And so doubt can come across the very heart and mind of a Christian. Doubt is quite different than unbelief. You see, 30 years ago, I was doubting, so I still had hope. It's going to turn at some point. She'll let me know. She'll give me an inkling. John, in imposing his question, is saying, are you the one? Boy, I hope you're the one. 30 years ago, if I just didn't believe there was any interest that was going to be reciprocated, I just would have said, well, I'm done with this. See ya. And move on. Walk away. But in my doubt, there was hope. I'm not getting it. I'm missing something. And John expresses that. You, I'm sure, as I, in my Christian journey, have wondered, Lord, what am I missing here? Lord, I don't get this. What am I misunderstanding? Because, Lord, I had this expectation that if this, and this occurred, well, then this was going to happen. Help me understand, because I'm doubting. You know, the Lord is A-okay with that. If you never have doubted, then I can tell you your faith most likely is a bit shallow. Because Christianity, biblical Christianity, tethered to Jesus Christ, that's a thinking person's faith. To delve into the Word, to try and understand the world around us, the words of Christ. Having those doubts and seeking Him for those answers in His Word, He's good with that. Let's look at verse 18. The disciples of John reported all these things to Him. What were the things we saw last week? We saw that a Gentile, not even a Jew, a centurion, a man of influence who was kind to the Jewish people, had a heart, compassion for a servant who was very ill. And Jesus healed that man's servant just by His word. He didn't go to the house. He didn't lay hands on him. He just spoke it. And that servant was healed. And then as He went into the town of Nain, there was a funeral procession. And there was a woman who was a widow. And now she had just lost her son also. And Jesus raised this dead young man alive right before the people. And what does it say in that last verse 17? And these things spread throughout all Judea to all the towns. Jesus, could He be, is He the one whom God was going to send to bring pardon, to rescue us, to establish a new kingdom? John the Baptist, his message to repent and prepare, is it for this one, Jesus? Could it be? And John, there in prison, was told all of these things by his disciples. And he sent two of them to the Lord. Ask him this question. Are you the one? Or should we be looking for one another? You see, two things were going on here for John. He came preaching, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Prepare yourself. The Messiah, the Savior, is coming. And when He comes, He will be bringing His winnowing fork. There will come judgment. So repent now in your heart. Have a shift. Have a change. Prepare for Him. And show it that it's sincere by being baptized here in the Jordan. And so he's hearing now Jesus having favor with the people. People are coming to Him. He's popular. He's healing the infirm. He's performing miracles. He's accepting invitations into the homes of sinners and known tax collectors. And He's eating and drinking what's laid before Him. He's wondering, what is going on? Where is the judgment? That was going on in his heart. But also, here is John, humble, faithful, obedient to God in every way, doing what God had called him to do that he knew from a young boy because the Spirit had affirmed that. His mother and father telling him the story of his special birth. And Jesus performing miracles to many folks, even heathen. And he doesn't have a miracle for his cousin, for the special prophet, for the forerunner. Come on, Jesus, say the word and this jail cell door will be unlocked. So as he heard what was going on, and as he looked at his own trial, that seemed so unfair. And why was he in jail? Because he robbed a bank? Because he accosted someone? No. He stood up to a wicked king who had taken his brother's wife and made her his own wife. And John says, that's not right. That's not honoring to God what you've done here. And Herod put him in jail because he stood up and told the truth. Verse 20, and when the men had come and they said, John the Baptist has sent us to you saying, are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another? Jesus simply did what Jesus was doing at that time. He healed many from great disease and affliction. And he preached good news. And then he answered them and said, now go tell John what you've seen and what you've heard. The blind receive their sight. The lame walk. Lepers are cleansed. The deaf hear. The dead are raised. And the poor hearing the good news. You may never be rich, but the good news is you can have pardon. You can have forgiveness. You can have contentment in your heart and your life. And verse 23, and blessed is the one who is not offended by me. So Jesus was sending these messengers, these disciples of John the Baptist, back to him and says, and he's saying, you better believe I'm the one, John. You know I'm the one. The Spirit affirms it in your heart that I'm the one. No one could be doing these things except the one that you foretold about, the Messiah. Only John, don't get offended. Don't get tripped up. Don't fall back because things aren't happening in accordance with your expectations, with your understanding of the Scriptures. I am God who came in the flesh, the Messiah. And my ways are not your ways. My thinking, my doing are far beyond your understanding and grasping. But I am the Messiah. Your ministry is correct. And I'm doing things my way. And the judgment is not coming right now because of God's great love and patience, not willing that any perish, but that all come to repentance. It will happen one day, but right now, my coming, my incarnation, is to go to a cross, to be a substitute, to pay a pardon, so that those whom I created may not suffer judgment, which may come and will come later. And he was telling John, don't be offended. Don't fall back. Don't get into that trap because your heart's aflutter. Things don't seem fair. And Jesus would say that to you and me as well. When we see circumstances, when we see and experience heartache and tragedy, when things seem unfair and it's taking so long for that to turn, which we hope would turn, whatever it may be in our life, he's saying, I am the one. I have given you a greater gift, and that is forgiveness. And I've called you to be my child. Hold on to me. Don't get tripped up. Look to me. I'm okay with your doubt. Cry out to me. Immerse yourself in my word. My Spirit, who is in you, who authored this word, he will teach you. He will show you through this living word into your heart that I am with you and I will see you through. Secondly, let Jesus, by his words and those shared by others on your behalf, advocate for you, not you yourself. You see, so John's messengers come, they share this, and the people are wondering, oh, so John the Baptist? I mean, he doesn't even think you're the Messiah. Would he testify? You're not the guy? And Jesus speaking on verse 24, on behalf of John, when John's messengers had gone, Jesus began to speak to the crowds concerning him. This is important for you and I. Because there are times in your life where you're walking well with the Lord, just like John was. And somebody begins to whisper. It seems that things aren't happening in your life that accord to a blessing of God. So things might be said, things may be whispered, and you get overly concerned about what others are thinking and saying about you, as opposed to what God says about you and about how you're handling that situation. Step back. Be silent. Let Jesus speak for you. Look to his word. Obey him. Listen to him. Let him be your advocate in those times. And if others don't understand, you be at peace and commit them to the Lord. And that's where he says, what did you go out the wilderness to see? So let me tell you something about John. A reed shaken by the wind? No. Did you go out to see a man dressed in soft clothing? No. Those who are dressed in such splendor, they find themselves living in king's courts. John was no celebrity preacher. He was immovable in his message, and he stood up to anyone who disobeyed God and said they were with God and for God. He didn't seek to curry favor with the affluent or the influencers. He simply sought to humbly obey the Lord and to live for him and to share the message and to fulfill his ministry to prepare those whom God would call by their hearts turning back to the Lord in repentance. And you know what? The people responded. Hundreds, if not thousands, heard John's message, and they came to that Jordan River. And they believed what he said. They agreed. I've been far from God. My heart's been dull. I have been defiant. I have disobeyed God. Yes, maybe I've gone to the temple to worship, done good works, but I was just going through the motions. Thank you, John, for telling us the truth. Thank you for preparing and calling us back to God. We haven't heard such a prophet in what? 400 plus years. Till John came and pointed people back to the one true God and what was about to come. I believe there are many people today, just like in that day, where there's a stirring in their heart. And they're saying, will somebody just tell me the truth? Tell me the truth about God. How to know him truly. I may not believe, I may not buy in, but tell me what you really believe. And say it in such a way, with such winsomeness and graciousness, understanding where I'm at. Because I'm getting soft-selled by preachers and by Christians who are concerned about not offending me. My friends, the gospel, the good news of Christ, can have some offense because you know what it says to us? We're not right with God no matter who we are, no matter what we've done, no matter how religious we are. That's the beginning of the good news. Do you recognize, do you understand that need? That's why we need a partner. That's why we need a Savior. That's why we need to surrender. And so, Jesus says about John, so what did you go out to see? A prophet? Oh, yeah. And I tell you, more than a prophet. As a matter of fact, he's the one whom it was written about in Malachi 3:1. Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you. The last prophet spoke that there was going to be another prophet. And Jesus says, and he's the one. As a matter of fact, let me tell you that this. Among those born of women, none is greater than John. That's John the Baptist. Don't mistake what he's saying about me. Not Abraham, not Moses, not Elijah, not Isaiah, none of them. What's Jesus saying? The ministry of John the Baptist, its placement in history, its message was of more importance and more prominent than any of the other messengers, than any of the other prophets. That's what he's saying. Because in time and space, God called him for this one message, the Messiah is coming. Salvation has come to the world. But only those who hear that message, who are willing to repent and turn to Jesus alone, will have that blessing. And he says, so he's the greatest. A of the prophets. And then he says this unusual thing. Yet the one who is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. You see, there's one thing to prepare people to hear about Jesus, God's Messiah. And there's another to respond to that message by faith alone, according to God's grace, calling in your life. And he says, the one who receives the message of the kingdom, Jesus himself, they're in the kingdom. And the least of them is greater than John. None of us in this room, I'm quite sure, hold a candlestick to John the Baptist's moral character, to his humility, to his faithfulness in his ministry. It's not saying we're greater than him in that. It's saying, but in position, just like his position was greater than all the other prophets because of his message, he says, those of us who are in the kingdom, and you're in the kingdom because you've responded to Jesus as Lord and Savior, you got a greater place, a greater position than John the Baptist. What grace, what unmerited favor. In God's mind, he says, that's where I've placed you. Exhale. When he is your advocate, when he is your substitute, that is truly good news. Thirdly, sadly, those who reject the purpose of God by not admitting their need as a sinner, who don't surrender to the Messiah, to Jesus as personal Lord and Savior, they often justify themselves and they judge Jesus. They'll find something to judge Jesus on. Notice, when all the people heard this, and the tax collectors too, they declared God just, having been baptized with the baptism of John. The majority in the crowd, they agreed. John the Baptizer was God's prophet. And his message about who Jesus was as the Messiah, it's true. They're saying we were dull, we were defiant, we were disobedient. And we're turning in our hearts to God again in preparation. And they showed that heart adjustment by being baptized by John. But verse 30 tells us, but the Pharisees and the lawyers rejected the purpose of God for themselves, not having been baptized by him. So they didn't agree. They didn't see themselves as dull and defiant and disobedient. They're saying, we are the keepers of the law. We're the teachers. We're the scribes. What are you saying? And they justified themselves. What did Jesus say about those who would have such arrogant, hardened, and prideful hearts? Verse 31. To what then shall I compare the people of this generation, and what are they like? They are like children sitting in the marketplace, calling to one another. So there's two groups of children. We played the flute for you, and you didn't dance. You wouldn't come and play. So we played, we sang a dirge, a sad song, and you did not weep. They're saying nothing could please them. We wanted you to get in the game, but you didn't respond. Notice how he illustrates that, comparing how the people, the Pharisees and the scribes, the lawyers, responded to John the Baptist and to himself. For John the Baptist came eating no bread and drinking no wine, and you say he has a demon. See, remember, John lived in the wilderness. His one piece of clothing was a tunic made of camel's hair. He ate what the land provided, locust bean and honey, whatever God had given him that day. He lived a humble life. and spoke a solid, God-focused message. And he was accused by these Pharisees and these scribes as, well, he's not of God, he's of the devil. Verse 34, and yet the Son of Man, this is a reference Jesus' own, his favorite term for himself, the Son of Man has come eating and drinking. And you say, look at him, a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. Because Jesus had a countenance of joy, of compassion, of friendliness. And because Jesus looked to engage those who were lost, who lived in unbelief, who had burdens laid on them by the religious leaders because they were being told, you have to do this, and you have to do this, and you have to do this. And because he loved them, and he accepted the invitation to their homes to have a meal with them, and because he offered them a pardon, he offered them forgiveness without them bringing a sacrifice, without them doing works, they slandered him and called him a glutton. They called him a drunkard. They said his buddies he hangs with, low character people, sinners and even tax collectors. And the truth is, Jesus never sinned in any of those ways. But they accused him, justifying themselves, judging him. And Jesus' final exhortation, his final challenge to his listeners, and that's you and I today, is, yet wisdom is justified by all her children. He's saying, in the end, the wisdom you receive and respond to will bear fruit. It will be revealed. You will become a child, a teen, an adult of the wisdom that you embrace. If it is the message that Jesus is the Savior, the Messiah, and that knocking has come on the door of your heart, and you have by faith alone, through his grace, received him and said, yes, I believe, yes, I receive Christ. I am now a child of God. God says your life will be changed forever. And you will have a new way, a new desire of living, thinking, talking. And that wisdom, what that looks like, God's perspective, will be born out in your life. That shift will be evident. But those who say, no, I don't believe that, I am going to walk in my own wisdom or my own philosophy or the philosophy of the world, my wisdom apart from God's wisdom, apart from God's answer, that's what I choose. And that life will not change and will not experience pardon, freedom, the guilt lifted, the shame gone. And there will be self-justification, rationale, and there will be criticism against Jesus and against Jesus' followers. What do our lives in this room today bear witness to? Children of what wisdom? God's wisdom, new life, because of Christ, are still stuck in the muck and mire of saying, I won't believe, I can't believe that he is who he says. Thus, no surrender. To doubt is healthy, but take your doubts to the Lord, to the Word, to your steadfast Christian friends who will pray with you and open the scripture with you and say, let's seek him together. Some of you here today, maybe you've never surrendered. You've never taken his wisdom. Jesus as Savior, Jesus as Lord, Redeemer of your life. Maybe today is your day. Let not this moment pass. If you hear the knock on the door of your heart, Christ saying, it's true. I've come to be Redeemer, your Redeemer. That's him. That's his truth. He says, all I look for you to do is open the door of your heart. Let me in. I don't mean in a compartment. I don't mean in your religious room. I mean all in, every room, every closet, everything. That's what it means to know me. That's what it means to walk in the wisdom of God, the salvation of God, fully by grace. He says, I'll lead you, and your life will be changed today and for eternity. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your grace. I thank you for Jesus, how you love John, how you responded with clarity and compassion in his moment of doubt. How though he doubted, you lifted him up. You reminded the people, the choice vessel that he was. And I'm thankful, Lord, that because he was faithful to his ministry as your prophetic forerunner, that we have that message today. Lord, whatever the doubts that we walk into this room with, many who are believers wondering, may we lay down our expectations. May we admit our misunderstandings. Exhale. Say, Jesus is God, the Son. He's right. And whatever I don't understand and whatever I think is unfair, he will bring me comfort and compassion. He will assure me. He will lead me forward. He will bear my burdens. And I will hold on to him because I have hope. Because of what he did for me on the cross and what he promises. Thank you, God, for that reminder. And for those in this room who have yet to believe that you are who you say you are, today might be the day that they say, Jesus, save me, redeem me by faith alone, not by works, not by my might, but I'm hearing you, I'm listening to you, I surrender. I believe you by faith alone. I receive you as Lord and Savior. I cross the sand. Redeem me, save me. Oh God, your word says, whoever confesses the name of the Lord, whoever calls on him as Lord will be saved. None will be put to shame. Thank you for that assurance. Thank you for your testimony of yourself. In your name I pray. Amen.